Be turning your Bible to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 66 in a minute here. We've been looking at a six-week series on the six mock trials of our Lord, and we're going to be looking at three religious trials by the religious people who all found Jesus guilty, and then we're going to move to the three civil trials by the Romans who found Jesus innocent, but because of compromise, he was handed over to the Jews. We looked first of all at the trial by Annas, a preliminary hearing in the former high priest's house. And then last week we looked at the trial before Caiaphas, which was illegal. They could not make an official declaration of death because, number one, the Jews could not put anybody to death. They had to refer them to Rome for that. And then number two, the trial was illegal because there was not a quorum of the 70-member Sanhedrin present for that. And also the trial was at night, and that was illegal here. So we moved to the third trial, which begins about 6 a.m. on Good Friday, what we call Good Friday, or the day of preparation, Friday, the day before the Sabbath. And so Christ went through these mock trials from 2 a.m. to 10 a.m., and they put him on a cross, crucified him at noontime, and had him in the grave before the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. Now, let me remind you about some things before we read our text today. We'll do it kind of a little different. Now, all of these Jewish trials were illegal with several different violations. Let me recap them for you. The judges were not impartial. The judges took part in the actual arrest and were hostile to the accused. Number two, the arrest was illegal because there was no crime or charges. And then number three, the trial was held at night, which was illegal. And number four, the verdict of guilty could not be rendered on the same day as the trial. So they were in violation there. And then number five, the search for hostile witnesses was illegal. All this reminds me of the Mueller investigation, by the way. And then number six, no accused could be convicted of his own testimony. And number seven, no valid evidence was presented. So they were all illegal, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, God determined beforehand to deliver up his son to die for our sins. Okay? Shows the wickedness of man and human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. Now let's look at our text this morning, and we're going to address two key questions very quickly before we turn it over to Brother Ronnie. Two quick key questions. Now, this third trial is, Caiaphas is not mentioned in the text, although he's there, but it's before the full Sanhedrin. Some people say 70 members, some people say 72. And two questions are presented. Let's read our text, first of all, beginning in verse 66. And as soon as it was day, 6 a.m., the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led them into the council, saying, "Art thou the Christ?" In other words, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one who's going to come and deliver us, they thought, from Rome? Are you the anointed of God? And by the way, it's another term for God. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And that's who he is. He is the Christ. And then he says here, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." Of course, he told him in the second trial, but they couldn't officially condemn him there. So here they are, waiting for a charge to bring to Pilate in the fourth trial. He says, "If I tell you, you will not believe," right? The hearts were already beyond belief. The hearts were already hardened to the truth. "And if I also, if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And he quotes that also in the second trial in Matthew 26, and we'll look at that in a minute. Then they all said, "Art thou then the Son of God?" That's the second question. Okay, if you're the Christ, then you have to be God. Okay? And he says, "Then art thou then the Son of God?" Because this is what they were getting at, the charge of blasphemy, so that they could be take him to Pilate, and Pilate could put him to death because he claimed to be a king over Caesar, you know, guilty of insurrection. "Then said they all, art then the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Notice verse 21. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. That's the fourth trial we'll look at next Sunday night. Okay? Now, let's pray. Father, I pray again you inform us about these six mock trials, and we'll see the mockery of man with the sovereignty of God. And Father, I pray that we'll understand more about exactly why it happened like it happened. And we'll look at also at our Lord's response in all of these, and we'll learn how we respond when we are persecuted or made fun of or mocked for the sake of the gospel or for righteousness. So we ask you to teach us this morning, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now let's look at this. First question in verses 66 and 69 is, are you the Messiah? They were sure he was guilty of blasphemy, and that penalty brought death, and they could bring that to Pilate. And Jesus did not answer them because their hearts were hardened. Remember, in the second trial, that was made evident. Why? They were not seeking truth. Jesus knew that they would not believe if he told them. And they didn't. Okay? Now, all his teaching and all his healing and all his miracles proved he was the Messiah. And they could not see it. And I shared with you what Matthew Henry said. There are none so blind as those that will not see. Now, I couldn't see one day. But Lord, and when the Lord opened my eyes, it wasn't the fact that I couldn't see. Then I could see. It was not the fact that I would not see. Right? He gave me spiritual life. Now notice verse 69. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is a messianic title found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He gave him the right to sit at the right hand of God one day in Psalms 110, verse 1. And by quoting this verse right here in verse 69, he's also saying, yeah, I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father there in a place of honor and power. So claiming to be God. Okay? Now, we won't do it for the sake of time. We'll just review it. But back last week in Matthew 26, 63 and 64, Jesus shared Psalms 110, verse 1, and also Daniel 7, 13. And what he was saying was in those two verses in Matthew 26, 63 and 64, he was presenting to them the resurrection, the ascension, and his coming again in one verse. So that's the first question. Are you the Messiah? Okay. All right. You said, yes, you say that I am. I am. Okay. We're going to look at that in a minute. But then he says, second question in verse 70, are you the Son of God? Right? And he was. Right? Amen, church? And they refused to see it. See, if you don't believe in the deity of Jesus, you don't believe in the deity of the Father. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus, you ain't going to make it to heaven, right? You've got to believe that Jesus is God. And anyone that does not believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh is of the Antichrist, John said, right? So look in verse 70 and 71. And they said, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, yes, you say that I am. And they said, what need we have of any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard out of his own mouth. Jesus replied, yes, I am. Now, where have you heard I am before, right? In the Gospel of John, the seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, right? Seven great I ams. And I am was a name for God. He says he is the great I am. And that points when Jesus said I am he, right? When he revealed himself in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says, who am I going to tell him who sent me? And he says, tell him the great I am. I am that I said sent me. And what does that mean? That means that he is self-existent. It speaks of his eternality. And he says, I am the one who is and will be. I am the great I am. See, he said, yes, I am. And it would be this testimony that they would bring to Pilate, claiming that he was in rebellion to Caesar. See, it all goes back to that, don't it? If Rome's going to put him to death, he's got to claim to be king over Caesar. So, in chapter 23, verse 1, The third religious trial is now over. The next step was to take him to the Roman, to the Romans before Pilate, and convince the Roman governor, Pilate, that this Jesus of Nazareth was a criminal worthy of death because he was guilty of treason and insurrection. So I want to make an appeal this morning. We looked at these three mock religious trials, but I feel comfortable that everybody here is saved. Okay, and maybe I shouldn't make that statement because you may not be, and because I said I feel comfortable, you might think you are, okay? But let me say this. In these three mock trials, religious trials, Jesus has been on trial. And now it ends up that he's on trial in our hearts. Each of you right here present today, what is your verdict, right? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the Christ of God? That's crucial, right? He's just not an add-on to your life to make you happy when you want to pull him down off a shelf. He is the God, the omnipotent, powerful God. He is the great I Am who deserves our worship and our service, right? He's just not a Santa Claus God, right? I had an interesting conversation this week with a fellow pastor, and he's like me. He says, America, in many circles, is worshiping the Jesus that is not of the Bible, right? And they think they're worshiping Jesus, and it's some God made up in their mind to make them feel better. So the verdict this morning is in your own heart. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ of God? I didn't make up that term now. It's in the Bible. We've been looking at that. He is the Christ of God, the Messiah sent not only to redeem Israel, and he will one day, but also to redeem us and deliver us from our sins that sends us into an eternal hell without Christ, right? Falling on our face before him, recognizing that we're sinners and that we can't save ourselves. And he imparts to us not only the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of eternal life. The verdict is yours this morning. Who is this Jesus? We can sit here and make fun and look at these religious leaders who were lost, and only a few of the scribes and Pharisees came to know Christ. And we can make fun of them, but the end result is he's on trial in your own heart, right? So who is this Jesus? Is he the Christ of God? And if he is, it's going to demand some drastic changes in our life, right? All heads bowed, all eyes closed as our musicians come. Father, this morning, we often like to think about what the religious leaders' verdict was, but it's the verdict of every heart. And I want to tell you, Father, up front in my prayer, I thank you that through the funeral service of Dr. Billy Graham, millions heard the gospel very clearly and distinctly and plainly, even more than he even preached to, although he preached to more men on the face of the earth than any other man. I thank you that you raised him up in that time that they had Franklin Graham and other preachers up there that clearly said, talked about our sin and talked about the consequences of that sin and talked about how we can have a relationship with God. How do we explain that in a world that hates Christians and hates the Bible and hates the church? It's only because of your sovereign grace that you gave that opportunity for millions to hear the gospel. And I thank you for that. And the church has heard it today here. If there's one here without Christ, I pray, Father, today will be the day they'll bow their knee to Jesus, surrender to him as Lord and Savior, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and give their heart to Christ. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.